So we're going to start Book of John, chapter 13, and verse 13. This King James here to start off with. And the Bible says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Verse 14. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Start off with an illustration this morning from Ann Jeffries. Our pastor was organizing an evangelistic outreach using small acts of kindness to demonstrate Christ's love. He phoned several neighborhood grocery stores and laundromats for permission to do specific services. On one call, the employee who answered the phone hesitated and then said, "I'll need to ask the manager, but first let me make sure I understand. You want to clean up the parking lot, retrieve the shopping carts, hold umbrellas for customers, and you don't want anything in return." "Yes, that's right," our pastor replied. After disappearing for a moment, the employee returned to the phone. "I'm sorry," he said, "we can't let you do that, because if we let you do it, we'd have to let everyone else do it too." Right? Today is all about service and the way that we serve one another, the way that we serve our families, the way we serve the Lord. And I hope that you'll let the Lord speak to your heart about that today. In our church, we're going to do something today that we do twice a year. And when I was a young child, I still was very formative to me. And I know it has many different, people's experiences are many different around foot washing. But I just want to tell you a little bit about what foot washing was to me and what it is here a little bit for us today. Foot washing is actually not practiced by a lot of denominations. You might hear of Catholics on a Monday, Thursday doing foot washing. You may see it in some ceremonies occasionally on special occasions. I've actually seen it at a wedding before, which I thought was interesting. But when I was a child, what would happen is the ladies would all go to one room and the men would all go to another room, and they'd bring in these big old 5-gallon buckets of water and they'd pour the water in these basins. And then Brother Harold Swain, I can still hear his voice, he would just start bellowing, singing. And we'd have a room probably of 20 men, a lot of older men, some younger men, just singing songs that everybody could sing from heart. They didn't need to see a projector because we knew them, right? So we were singing those songs, and then men would go around and they would share their testimony of God's grace in their life while they were washing feet of other men. And I remember my grandpa was a pastor at the time. He washed my feet sometime. I remember deacons washing my feet. My dad washed my feet. And in return, I had to wash the stinky old feet of those old guys. And now I am one of them. I remember very clearly one day that as they were giving their testimony, I was able to give testimony that, this again, remember, a little kid, right? I was having really bad nightmares, and I prayed for God to take away my nightmares, and he did. And that was my little piece of faith in that setting, but I have never forgotten that time, and now it's very precious to me to think of Mickey Russell, to think of Denzel Cochran, to think of Wallace Malone and Lee Penn and Dave Pittman, people who served me very simply by washing my feet. So you can tell it has kind of a special thing for me, okay? What we do here in our church is a very simple thing. When the men go to this side and the ladies will go to this side after service, you don't have to stay. If you need to get going, you're welcome to go. If you'd like to just see what happens, you're welcome to do that. But it's a very simple thing where our men will sing a song and men will wash each other's feet and dry it off. Ladies will do the same that like to do that. And we get an opportunity just to tell the people here that we love you and that we would like to serve you how we came. And some people are probably like, why are you doing such a strange thing? I've never heard it. But it comes culturally from all the way back here in John chapter 13. And so that's what I want to look at just a little bit today. Look, if you would, there in verse 1 of John 13. I want you to see first the full extent. The full extent. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, we were celebrating the Lord's love even this morning, right? Here is that very clear reminder from the book of John the Beloved, of Jesus literally serving his disciples. It would appear that this is probably around 2 days before actual Passover. There's some debate about that. but possibly this is actually in Simon's house. And Jesus is about to face what? The greatest stress ever in his life, right? We see the external, which was is terrible. I mean, you can go down the crucifixion and know how bad that is. And we would know that Jesus literally knows what is coming because he is God. He knows what is going to come to that body. He knows the pain that's going to come. But again, this little penology here, your preacher's opinion, but I think Jesus was even more distraught by bearing and taking on the sin of the world, knowing that his own father would look away while he bears that sin. And it was crushing to him. Jesus knows what is about to come. And yet, in this moment, he looks to serve. Can I give you a little thought this morning? Sometime, when maybe you're in the most stressful situation in your life, and you're like, I don't even know how to get out of this. Here's what I think I want you to pray about and think about. Maybe there's an opportunity for you to serve. Because sometimes in that service, what does God do? He relinquishes the stress that we're so consumed about ourselves. He lets us put that stress as we're consumed about someone else. And in that, he helps bring healing in our situation. I'm not saying that works that way every time. I'm telling you today that is something I would definitely consider, especially considering the Lord's example here. His most stressful days, and yet he is looking to serve. Sometimes when you're at your lowest, helping someone else helps you out as well. And so here we see the beginning of the display of the, if you will, full extent of his love. It's going to start with a basin and a towel, and it will end with Jesus crying, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit, just a short time later. The full extent. Do you have any clue how much that God loves you? Stop right there, right? Do you know how special you are? Do you know how many people need to hear this, right? God hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't forgotten you. God loves you. He wants you by his side. He wants your life to be reconciled. He has hope and a future for you. You are cared for. You are special. And the Lord would love for you to know how you're up. All right. Next paragraph. How much do you love me? Look down at verse 2. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and he took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around. Jesus does something that, looking back, shows incredible humility and the humble servant that he is. Who is he? He is the master, right? He is the Lord. We know that he is God himself. And yet, think about this for a second. The creator of the ends of the earth gets down on his knee, wash the feet of one of his disciples. If God can do that, I don't think there's anybody that I should turn away from serving. Amen? The custom of washing the feet was not used by the Jews at their Passover or at their private entertainments or common meals, but at the reception of strangers and travelers, which were just come off a journey, whereby they had contracted dirt and filth and was a servile work. This is from John Gill. It was never performed by superiors to their inferiors, but by inferiors to superiors. If you'll remember, in even 1 Samuel, as Abigail, who said to David, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. The cultural practice was that somebody was coming from way out of town, they'd walk the dusty roads, and their feet were filthy and nasty and dirty. And so when they came into the house, who met them to take care of their feet? It wasn't the master, it was the servant. And some of you are probably like, well, does that mean everybody had servants? And something that I learned is that in some cultures, there are a lot of even what we would call middle class, or even to some extent lower class, that still had servants, because there's such a low level of poor that those people would do even the smallest thing to get something to eat or something to earn. So whenever the servant or the, excuse me, whenever the traveler or the guest would come in, the master would tell their servants to take care of their needs. Now this is going to just flip everything on the heads of the disciples, right? What are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing? This is not your place. Again, usually it was the servant's place to wash the feet, but here we have the Almighty bending down and wash the feet of his disciples. He was loving them. He was serving. Are you willing to love and to serve the people the Lord has put in your path? I thought this was really good. It's from Rodney Hugan. One evening after dinner, I asked my six-year-old, "How much do you love me?" He replied, $1,000,000. "Is that all?" I responded with a grin. Derek thought for a moment, "I love you all the dollars." That's a good answer, isn't it? So I asked, "What about the guilders?" And I explained those were Dutch dollars. He smiled and said, "I love you all the guilders too." "What about the yen?" I said. After Derek heard yen were Japanese dollars, he said he loved me all the yen also. We made our way through various currencies until I mentioned the English pound. I said, "Do you love me all the pounds?" I asked. And Derek patted my stomach and said, "I think you've already got all the pounds." But isn't that the great example in the child, isn't it? I love you all the dollars. There are some people that make us so upset and frustrate us so much and really get us annoyed. And the Lord Jesus speaks to us in this example today that we should love them all the dollars, because he loved us all the dollars. How much do you love me? Well, let's look at the resistance. This is one of my favorite parts. Look down, if you would, in verse 6. So Jesus is making his way around to the different disciples, washing their feet. Verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Verse 8, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not everyone was." Peter actually understands what's happening, doesn't he? Right? No, Jesus, it's the lowest servant that has to wash the dirty feet of the traveler and the guest. Get up, Jesus. You don't do that. I do that. You ever wanted to tell Jesus that? Let's do it my way, Jesus, because your way just can't be right. Right? And what does Jesus say? "Well, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with it." And we just, you love Peter, I love Peter. "Well, then give me a whole bath." "Give me it all," right? He wants it all. And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, you've had a bath. You only need your feet washed. You're clean, but not everyone here is clean." 11 of the 12 believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but Judas did not. Jesus tells Peter he will understand later, and I'm sure that later in his life, and maybe not that much later, he really did understand what Jesus meant and what he did when he washed his feet. Now, hear me out this morning. How many times the Lord is wanting to teach us a lesson, but we are too stubborn to receive? "Oh, Lord, I got a better plan." Disobey the Lord, right? Peter's defiant. Jesus gets his attention. Peter wanted everything he had to offer. Jesus responds, "Just your feet need to be washed." Then Jesus refers to Judas. And here's something that really struck me as I was thinking through this passage, and I hope that you'll let this sink in for just a moment. Judas is just the opposite of Jesus in this passage. Judas is truly seeking himself and seeking his own gain. Now, here's what I want you to think about with me this morning. How sad that Judas was so close to God and so far away. Your thought about that? Could you be any closer to God? What did Judas see? Judas saw the four lowering the man through the torn off roof and saw the man get up and walk out. Judas saw blind Bartimaeus. Judas saw Jesus walking on the water. Judas saw Lazarus arise from the dead. He saw it all. He was there. He was so close to God, he actually ate dinner with him. He walked with him. He slept near him. He was beside him for 3 years. He was that close to God. And he was so far away. Can I tell you something today that I hope that doesn't, I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to think very humbly about this. You can be so close to God and be so far away. You can be doing devotions. You can be coming to church services. You can be going to praise conferences. You can be listening to Christian radio. You can be so close to God, but still be so far. It's about your heart and whether the Lord has changed your heart and your motives are to love him in the way that he has. Please, Lord, help us. Please help us to be close to the Lord and help us to have the right motives. Let's look at the example down in verse 12. So when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Look at verse 13 there. Excuse me, verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus here, at sign of any good teacher, he gives an example, right? He's willing to do the most menial task, whatever needs to be done to please the Father. Many of you probably don't even know this person, but I have an uncle. He's somewhat famous in Free Will Baptist circles. His name is Tom Malone. Ray and I have heard of him and probably know a little bit of his reputation. At one time, he had a very healthy church in Florence, Alabama, really large church, doing really well. And then he moved to what was Free Will Baptist Bible College, now it's called Welch Bible College, to be the president of the Bible College. One of the things that really stuck out with my Uncle Tom is he fits this description. He would do whatever the task needed to be done in order that he could serve someone to show that he loved them, that the Lord's name would be great. A childhood friend where I grew up in Decatur Church, their dad's name, the girl's name was Trudy Skelly, their dad's name was Mark Skelly, and Mark was telling me that one of his best memories ever was seeing Tom Malone on a lawnmower mowing the grass prior to her wedding. Didn't matter. What he could be in his fancy suit and his nice shoes. He was going to go out and he was going to serve someone that he might show God's love to them. That's what's going on here. That's what we're seeing. Even as you study later on in the New Testament, you'll see that this is also one of the descriptions of a holy widow. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, there Paul writes to Timothy, he says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds. So these are widows that needed to be cared for. And Paul would say, hey, the families need to take care of the widows, but if they get to a place where their family is unable and they're over 60, they need to meet these qualifications. So you've heard them so far, right? Faithful to her husband, well known for their good deeds, over 60. And look at the good deed description in verse 10, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, and what? Washing the feet of the Lord's people. Interesting, right? That one of the qualifications to be on the list was to wash the saints' feet, helping those in trouble and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. I would tell you here, remind you, Jesus isn't washing feet for a pat on the back. Just like my Uncle Tom was not trying to impress anyone. He was trying to please the Lord by loving the people in his life. Will you serve even if you don't get a thank you or a good job or a congratulations? Can I give you a really tough one here from Tim Keller? Oh boy, I'm going to step back. I didn't say this one. Tim Keller did. But look at what he worded here. Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, writes, pastors often hear, I work my fingers to the bone in this church, and what thanks do I get? Is that the way it is, he says? Your service was for thanks? Are you in your right mind? servanthood begins where gratitude and applause ends. Did you catch that? What do you know about the Pharisees? They painted their faces, right? So people would know they're fasting. They prayed the eloquent prayers so that people would hear them. This is some penology here, but I think they gave the loudest offerings so that people would know what they were giving. And what did Jesus say about them? They have their reward. So if you're vacuuming around here, cooking on Wednesday nights, or you're singing, or you're out cleaning, mowing the grass, or getting something ready, you're like, man, nobody around this place works nearly as hard as I do. Well, when you get your thank you, what did Jesus say? You got your reward. Hey, should we have gratitude for people who serve us? Absolutely. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying when our heart is serving for the pat on the back and for the gratitude, rather than to really please and honor the Father, we're missing the best part. What if nobody ever notices? Does God notice? He knows your heart. If your gift, whatever it is for the Lord, and if somebody says something great, if nobody says anything, does it matter? No, because you're doing it for the Lord and He is pleased with you. Wow, what a lesson for me. I hope that you can be encouraged as well. You and I should do the same. We should be willing to serve the lowest of the servants if that is what God wants of us. And again, Jesus says, I've done this so that you should learn to serve one another. Jesus left the throne room of heaven to serve. We want to say that fast, but that we shouldn't, should we, right? Jesus left the throne room of heaven to serve. When you leave, will you leave the comfort of your life to do whatever the Lord asks of you? Will you bend down and wash the feet of those who need to be served? This could very simply be homeless. I didn't plan this, but this showed up on Homeless Sunday. The Lord knows what He's doing. This could be an enemy. This could be someone who is really struggling. Will you love and will you serve? Jesus commands us to follow His example, to serve even as He served. Then look here at the very end of verse 16 and 17. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be what? What a promise. Amen? You will be blessed if you do them. This is a little penology, but I think literally, when you wash the saints' feet, literally, you're blessed. I have been blessed. I feel like that promise holds true. But even more so when you serve people by listening to their struggle, when you meet somebody who needs a little extra care, when you step out of your zone to reach down and lift somebody up, the Lord says, you will be. We can cling on to that. So if we do these things, we will be. All right, finally, in conclusion this morning, this is from Craig Barnes. I thought it was pretty good. A man told me he had been dating a woman for several years, and she was starting to wonder if they would ever marry. He told me he didn't know if he could marry her because, as he said to me, I don't think she really makes me happy. I asked him why not, which was a mistake. He went on and on explaining all the reasons why she didn't make him happy. But finally, I interrupted and I asked, what kind of wife would make you happy? The more he described what he was looking for in a wife, the more convinced I became that what he really needed was not a wife. He needed a goldfish. The pretty kind with the long tail that floats around, or maybe a golden retriever, but even a dog will make demands on you emotionally. A goldfish, though, it just sits there and it looks pretty and it doesn't ask you to communicate. It doesn't ask you how your day was or expect you to listen to how its day was. The last thing he needed was a wife, because his whole understanding of why the world existed was to meet his needs. A wife or a husband will not meet your needs. Neither will friends, neither will the church, or even a golden retriever. But they're close. Which is not to say you don't have needs that are important and ought to be met. But for that, you will have to follow the example of the disciples. Pray to God, who alone can be your Savior. And when it comes to human need, then you can be useful to the people. Here's the best thing. When the Lord meets your needs, then you are free to serve and belong. God may not ask you to preach. He may not ask you to sing to the masses. He may not want you to be rich and famous. He may just want you to take care of the little things. And so my simple questions to you today are, will you do whatever God asks of you? And will you be a humble servant? Let's stand this morning. Ask for musicians to come. Today, maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart about someone that you need to serve. If you want to come down to the altar and pray especially for them today, or pray for yourself that you'll have wisdom on how to best serve them, we'd love for you to do that. Today, I hope you've clearly seen the gospel. There's hardly anything more clearly portrays the gospel than the Lord's Supper. We see his body broken. We see his blood shed. We put our faith in him. He covers our sins and rescues us and redeems us so that we can be useful to him and be filled with great joy. Today, if you need to come and pray and repent of your sins and ask the Lord into your heart, if you've never done that, we invite you to do that today.